What a tremendous, tremendous worship tonight. I just absolutely felt the movement of the Holy Spirit upon this place. You know, many times when I look into the Word and read the Word and I feel the drawing of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Word upon my life, where it takes me places that I never thought that I would ever go. That's why I so much love coming here, because the worship here takes me into the holy place. And look, the Lord God Almighty opens up entire realms and pulls back yet another curtain, and we feel His presence in ways that we've never known before. It's so amazing to walk among other believers and those who are being sanctified through Jesus and loving Him so deeply. You make me a better Christian. Jesus, walking with you, makes me a better Christian, because through you, through your eyes, seeing Christ in you makes me want to love Jesus even that much more. So thank you so much. You guys are so such a blessing. And I have a confession to make, Bruce. Earlier today, when you came by Walmart to visit me, and you said, you remember you're speaking tonight, right? You're going to be there, right? There was a little part of me that was going to say, huh? What do you mean? I thought that was next week. But no, I restrained myself. I restrained myself. And it's such an honor. Such an honor to be here with my friends tonight, with our beloved friend Jesus, that we know His plan, that we know what He has in store for us, that He has given us a special blessing that only we can fulfill. It's amazing, and all we have to do is say thank you, Lord, and receive it and walk in that in it. It's something that we've never would have thought of on our own. And in our own nature, we never could have been. But because God is all and everything, and there is no lack in Him, He is able to draw us in, and we can then accomplish the goals of His kingdom. You know, tonight, you might want to get prepared to open up to the 25th chapter of Matthew. We're going to be talking a little bit in that chapter. And it's really, there's quite a bit in there. And I just wanted to prepare you for that. I hope the desire of my heart is that whatever the Holy Spirit speaks tonight is going to encourage you and lift you up and maybe even just challenge you a bit to stretch out in ways that maybe you never even considered. The title of my message tonight is The View from Behind the Kettle. You know, it's now the Christmas season is upon us, and things get a little hectic with family, with work, personal life. It just seems to get busier around the 1st of December. And maybe you're planning to attend some potlucks, maybe a party or two, or maybe if you're working, you may be vying for holiday time with your coworkers, or even sneaking into stores when your spouse or your kids aren't looking. It seems like even at this time, even the smallest things can end up becoming a distraction or an obstacle to what we want to accomplish. What is it that we want to accomplish gets kind of lost in the fuzziness of the season. And whatever you think of Christmas as a season, it really is a time when the secular world wants a piece of Christianity. You know, they love the glitz. They love the Christmas carols, candy canes, hot chocolate, And who doesn't love presents? But tonight, I'm going to show you a side of Christmas that is just a little bit different. It's a viewpoint that you're likely to get if you're standing on the sidewalk next to a kettle ringing a bell. You know, it's something of a tradition for me and my wife that we work for the Salvation Army during this time. And we endure the cold weather, the rain, sore feet, and even frostbite for a unique chance to reach people that, frankly, we probably wouldn't have the opportunity to reach at all the rest of the year. You know, we bundle up and bring what small comforts we can, like a little bit of food, some water, maybe something hot to drink. Put on a scarf so that we can be prepared for the table that God has set before us. You see, it is true that sooner or later, you are going to meet just about everybody at Walmart. Frankly, over the past week or so that we've been out there, people keep coming back 3 or 4 times. It's amazing. They'll come in, they'll say, oh, I need to grab this, and you'll never see me again this whole season. Sure enough, 3 or 4 times later that day, they're coming back. So there is something that draws them there. And because it's Christmas, the Christmas season actually is a blessing because God uses it to open doors in a way that other times during the year just isn't possible. So in the mind of the worldly, Christmas represents what Christianity should be, or at least in their mind, joy, caring, hope, bounty, thoughtfulness, redemption, and even expectation, just to name a few. Now people expect to see the Salvation Army at the Walmart every year. They just, it's in their mind. It's what they want to see at that time. And by extension, because of that, they have given us the right to be there and to be Christians in that place. When else can you walk around showing your light as being a Christian and say, this is the gospel. Have you heard about Jesus? In a way that is unparalleled the rest of the year. You know, sometimes we're under the oppression of the secular world saying, well, we don't want to hear you. Hush up. Stop talking about this Jesus thing because we've heard it and we don't want to hear any more of it. But you know what? This time, Christmas changes all of that. You know, for example, even the God haters know that the Salvation Army is there and they will minister to anyone, even Christian, even non-Christians. They know that most of the money collected is going to benefit those living right here in Mason County. So even though they despise Christians, the love that we show by helping others and helping our neighbors overcomes their sense of moral outrage, at least for a little while. Dozens of times yesterday, people have stopped by the kettle to share the good news of what happened at Rosemont, Minnesota this past weekend. If you don't know, somebody dropped in a check in a red kettle for $500,000. That is absolutely amazing. And this news from a state on the other side of the country has given people hope right here because the Salvation Army is virtually everywhere. And standing on the concrete in front of the Walmart, I see faces from the walks of life, the young, the old, rich man, poor man, people who are beautiful, people who are crude. And I'm really struck by the idea that we can so easily dismiss someone because they seem to have too much. Maybe they have a really fancy looking car. Or maybe they're wearing great looking clothes and they smell good and they have all the great technology and stuff. And we, in our hearts, we might judge them and say, well, that person doesn't need Jesus. I mean, look at all they've got. They don't need anything more than what they've got. They've got more than me. Maybe I have hardened my heart against them because God has blessed them. So they don't need to hear the message. You know, the truth of it is that people are broken spiritually at any economic level. You can be dirt poor and in the ground, at least as far as the world sees it, and be broken by God. Or you could be at the top of the food chain and be broken of God as well. Everyone needs what Jesus has to offer. We might even dare to withhold our tongue because of rough exterior. Somebody's wearing long, cruddy-looking hair. They have tattoos on them. They've got all kinds of foul stuff on their shirts or their clothing. You know, frankly, today, there was a guy who came through Walmart, and he's come a couple of times, and he is just, he's got a uniform. Okay? He's dressed from head to toe in black. Okay? And it says, do not approach me. All right? You do not want to talk to me. He has one of these pinched faces, like he's always angry and he's going to chew your head off. Man, for most people, that's going to make you tremble. He's got all kinds of foul things over his shirt and the things that are coming out of his mouth, I wouldn't, you want to put in a ditch. And a couple of times he walked by and, I greet him and I say, well, good morning. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. And he'd go, come back out and I say, have a wonderful day. And I'm thinking, I'm going to bless you till you can't stand it no more. But today, when he walked up to the kettle, and I'm thinking, Lord, I'm ready to come home because he is coming right at me. He came up to me and he began to tell me about the trials and tribulations that he had gone through all the way from New York down to Tucson, Arizona, and back up to Washington State, the things that he had endured, the things that he'd lost, that his family had lived through, the trials. Stuff that just would curl your toenails to know how much pressure the world had put on this man. And he said to me, in no uncertain terms, that the Salvation Army had saved his family, that he had received Christ, that he had received a blessing from this organization that had no reason to want to care about him, to care about his family, his situation, that in true Christian love, that they had reached out to him, and he had tears in his eyes because he heard the bell ring and someone said good morning to him. Just because someone looks all mean and tough and they have a rough exterior, by no means should we turn our mind or our compassion away from them. Really, these would be just excuses. That guy is too nasty, that person has too much. These are nothing more than excuses, which are a smokescreen for fear. And as Christians, we are not to live out of fear, but out of love. And approach the person that seems to be the least likely among those in the room to receive. Because if we really honestly believe the word that those who have yet to receive Christ are to be damned and burn in hellfire, if we really honestly believe what God has said, that should impel us forward to say, grab that person and proclaim the name of the Lord. Grab them by the shirt and tell them Jesus lives, our Redeemer lives, and He is there. He has paid the sin for you. He's paid that price. He went to the cross just for you. He looked down from heaven from the beginning of earth, of time, before the beginning of time, and He saw each and every one of you complete, whole, and He loved you, knowing everything that you would have to go through in your life. All the situations, the problems with your family coming upon you, the problems of your spouse coming upon you, your work, your desire for your life would crush in upon you. And He said, even though you've done the most horrible crimes, if you will just receive me, repent, and walk with me, I'd die for you. I'd die for that one, God. Father, I'd die for this one over here. Christians, how did we escape? Through justification? Had we been justified and then God decided that we were worthy to escape the punishment? By what right or authority are we set free from our condemnation? How did we deserve any of this? How is it that we sit at the seat of Moses, never having to face its peril, and then have the gall to say, you sinner? What right do we have to be so self-righteous? If we withhold and refuse to pick up our cross and follow Jesus and pass judgment on the very souls for whom God has given us our testimony, and at the same time convict ourselves by our action or lack thereof, we can be sure that God knows the depths of their hurt, and He knows our heart. You know, in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, God gives us a picture of who Jesus was going to be. And Jesus was not ununderstanding of our human condition. He knew it fully. He knew exactly what we were going to be like. He knew all the things that would crawl in on the mind, and the trials and the troubles that we would receive. So in the 53rd chapter, verse 3, Isaiah tells us that Jesus would be despised and rejected, that He'd be a man of sorrows, that He'd be acquainted with grief. Jesus would know what real grief is. And that those who saw Him, who wanted to walk in their own self-righteousness, who wanted their authority and decided that they knew what was best, it says that they would hide their face from Him. But that's more than just covering up your face. It was more of an arrogance. Isaiah's talking about an arrogance that people had, that the religious would have. And they would look and they would go, I'm not going to look at this thing over here. It is too disgusting to me to gaze upon it. Why? Why would they do this? Because they did not want their hearts to be pricked for the pain and the suffering and the atonement that was being paid for, because then they would have to bend their knee and see and recognize who the holy God was, that he was there living in flesh, being the atonement on the cross, paying for the sins which they wanted to hide from the world, which they denied before the face of God. You know, we may not know the betrayal suffered, the hate spewed, or loss of those that they love, of these people that we love, or the cold unforgetfulness of loneliness, but God knows it. God has seen it in the hearts. And he sent his only begotten Son as a testimony of his love, knowing that he would be despised, counted as worthless. He'd be rejected and condemned and die the most painful, ignominious death possible. And he willingly did it. You know, at the altar, when the penitent brought forth his sin offering, he would bring it, and the priest would have it there, and he'd be required actually to put his hand on the head of this sacrifice, so that when they cut that sacrifice open and the blood would flow out, that the person who was asking for forgiveness of their sins, they would feel the weight of the loss of life. They'd feel the groaning of that beast as if it were their own, and they could feel the heartbeat, boom, 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 down, down, down to the ground. And I can tell you, if you had ever experienced such a closeness of death, and knowing that Jesus had paid for it, you would never consider sin again. Knowing that your life would be on the line, your everlasting life would be on the line, you would live in repentance all day long. The magnitude of what Jesus did, what he accomplished on the cross, cannot be really fully understood. I just don't think our minds could contain it. You know, and every day I have to remind myself of the blood that he spilled for me, so that I don't walk presumptuously and say, well, I'm doing all right. I'm holy. It fills me with dread and with joy everlasting. Dread because I know what the cost is to have turned my back on a holy God for most of my life, knowing who he was and the price that he paid, but also joy, knowing that he was willing to receive me into his family because I was crushed and bent my knee and asked for forgiveness and received him. Frankly, you know, it deeply moves me whenever I'm standing there ringing the bell and greeting and asking a blessing on people as they come and go. You know, it reminds me of the sixth chapter of Mark. John the Baptist had just been executed. And Jesus was watching the people as he realized, as he said, he looked out there, and the people were like sheep without a shepherd. They were looking for someone to lead them, and there was no one there. No one who could draw them in with a word from heaven. And the sixth chapter, the 34th verse, it says that he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. God in the flesh was stirred up in love for those who were without hope or leading and in danger of being devoured by ravening wolves with cunning lips. The Messiah knew that he had to strike while the iron was hot, so that these people would be formed into a tool which would be useful for the kingdom of heaven. And as I see one by one, or dozens of people passing by into the Walmart, carrying on with their business, not even realizing that I'm there, it may seem strange, but sometimes I'll hear intimate details of people's lives that the average person wouldn't confess to God, let alone to a stranger in public. I'm not going to share any of them tonight, but let me tell you, it would curl your toenails to hear some of the stuff that comes out of people's mouth each and every day. You know, even with all their family and friends around them, counselors with degrees up one arm and down the other, physicians able and willing to prescribe anything to dull the very real sense of dread, yet there is nothing that can soothe the pain and fear lying at the doorsteps of their souls, and it's bleeding out right in front of us. If only we'd be willing to listen and be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. In all the years that I've worked the kettle for the Salvation Army, I've seen the wide range of human emotion and experience. You know, and I've experienced something this year that I completely was unexpected. You know, the people there have come to know myself and my wife through this job as co-workers for the Salvation Army. And they were not only genuinely glad to see us this year, but they've shown us great love. You know what's really interesting? It's like we've become family. We really have become family to these people. Last year, Salvation Army did not work in Mason County. For whatever reason, it was decided that they would not do Mason County. And it had a very real effect on those who were expecting to see the faithful. You know, they'll share with us the triumphs and the tragedies of the past year, about their new grandchildren being born, and maybe even spouses or family that's passed away. And they see us really only for a few minutes a year. And yet, because we've been the image of Christ for them in that place, with prayer and in love and compassion, faith and hope abounded where no one would thought to look. Now, Christ said to do this, to love people. If you do that to the least of them, you do it to Jesus. And then it's just a revelation to my mind that when we are sharing the gospel, when we're in the marketplace sharing the gospel with some unknown face, somebody we don't know, You realize we're actually sharing the gospel back to our Lord, to Jesus? Because if you do it to the least of these, you do it to Him. He's given us our testimony. You know, my testimony doesn't belong to me anymore. It's not mine. It is there for Jesus. It is there for God. It's the work of God in my life. And it is His, it belongs to Him. And for me to hold on to it, to hold back for some reason out of fear or maybe contempt, is really a failure of faith. And in sharing that, sharing the love in the presence of your assignment is really sharing the gospel with God, with the Almighty Jesus. And you're planting the seed within the spirit of that person, and that seed is watered by the Holy Spirit in faith. Now, last week, there was a woman coming out of Walmart. She had a phone in her hand, one of those track phones. And she had a card in the other, and a very puzzled and distressed look on her face. She just didn't know what she needed to do. She was trying to put minutes on this phone, and it just wasn't working out for her. She was trying to cope with something that she didn't understand, and she clearly wasn't succeeding. I said to her, you know, looks like you're having a little trouble there. Is there something that I can do to help you? She told me that this was her only phone and the only way that she could get be in touch with her daughter who was dying. So I took a look at her phone and helped to explain to her how to go through the menus to find what she was looking for so that she could add the minutes that she'd purchased. And then I said, "Dear, can I pray for you and your daughter?" So we stood there and we prayed in agreement in front of the Walmart with each other, and God was in control of that moment. He was the healer in whom we trust. And just for 5 minutes spent in caring and compassion and prayer, it meant a world of difference to her. And in that moment, while I was ministering to her, there were other eyes and ears present, watching, listening. I'll never know, frankly, until I reach glory, the full impact of that 5 minutes in front of a store sharing the love of God. And especially at this time when people are so pressured by worldly cares, as Christians, we have the great opportunity to represent Christ and to become a vessel of His miracle. What are we doing at this time with the opportunities that God puts in our path? Are we paying attention to the leading of the Holy Spirit, or are we just too busy to be bothered with the cares and needs of another person? What does Jesus have to say about that attitude? Does it really matter if we walk past someone we don't know and ignore their crushed spirit, their felt need, and very real pain? Let's take a look at Matthew 25, verse 31. It says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory." You know, I kind of imagine this in my own mind. Here are the holy angels. They're sort of having a chat around the cooler. "Hey, let's take a look here. Who's God going to pick to rule and reign with Him in heaven?" You know, he looks at me. One of them looks at me and says, "Which one of us is going to get Him?" "Oh, that's Herman. Poor Herman. It goes on, "Before him all nations will be gathered, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Now, when it says nations there, it really is not just talking about the United States, Iraq, Afghanistan, Cuba. It's not talking about that. It's actually talking about families, groupings, people. You know, at the Tower of Babel, when God broke up all the languages, he broke it up into 70 different languages. And you know, at the one of the yearly feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, God would have Israel provide a sacrifice for each of the nations. It was the atonement. Israel was atoning for the rest of the world. Guess how many bulls were sacrificed? 70 bulls. One for each nation. God broke up everyone into different families, groupings, languages. And so he will gather the nations. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And when you are a king in biblical times, the right hand represented reward and blessing. If you were at the right hand of the king, you could expect to receive the greatest things that he had to offer. But the left hand represents condemnation, destruction, and punishment. Ultimately, death. And at the consummation of all things, Jesus will separate out those who loved him and did the things that he asked us to do, and those who just ignored his will. Now going on to verse 34, "Then the king will tell those on his right hand," those who he's about to bless, "Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And then the righteous will say to him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer them, "Most certainly, I tell you, because you did it to the least of my brothers, you did it to me." You know, if we love Jesus, we will see the work that is put before us and respond to the needs of those in suffering. Now, it's all great and wonderful to receive a revelation or get a note in the mail. But God is waiting for you. God wants you to step out in faith and say to that next person, "Can I pray for you? Have you heard, what do you know about Jesus? Have you heard what he'd done for you? It's a free gift. He'd love to give it to you. He wants to share it with you." Yeah, just you. Matthew 25:41, he says, "Then he will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was hungry and you didn't give me food to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in naked. And you didn't clothe me sick. And you didn't visit me. Then they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't help you? You know, this is the same thing that in the book of Malachi, the supposed righteous were saying to God, and God was telling them how they had turned their back on Him. And He listed out 8 ways that they had turned their back on Him. And here is Jesus telling us once again what it is to be faithful and what will happen, what we will receive if we choose to turn our back on His commission. Then He said to them, Most certainly I tell you, because you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. Then will these will go away in eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So passing judgment and turning our back on them which languish is in the eyes of Jesus a crime worthy of eternal punishment. Now the goats represent not just unbelievers, okay, but also the church which has fallen away and false converters, people who have falsely converted. This is a church sitting back, unconcerned, basking in salvation retirement, saying, I got mine. And thinking that they could just coast into the presence of the King by the grace of God because they said a few words and got a little wet. The Lord has given His all by the shedding of His blood and in mercy and in love. And now we have the opportunity to redeem the time by taking up our cross and following Him with the word of our testimony. Salvation is of grace, but reward is of merit. Bring Jesus the first fruits of the testimony that He has given you. It's so easy. It just is so easy. Because prayer can be on your lips all the time. I'm standing there at the kettle, and I see some poor soul coming in, and they maybe have a hitch in their get-along. I am praying for that person. I am asking for intercession on their part, never of knowing them.
Well, maybe you shouldn't pray for people who don't want to receive.
Well, you know what? God can work on them, on their heart, while He's healing them. You know, and even Naaman, even though he wanted to receive, he kind of had an attitude like, well, I've got rivers in my own kingdom. I don't need to wash in your little tiny river over here. But because he'd been interceded for, person in his entourage said, Lord, Naaman, you come all this way already. There's no reason why you shouldn't just receive it. Just do it and have it over with. And he did. He was restored. His skin was like, even though he'd had leprosy, his skin became like a baby's skin. Compassion lives in our hearts. Give your faith the shoes of the peace of sharing the gospel. If you're shy, find some gospel tracts that you like and just hand them out to people. You know, I found that if I had a little gospel tract, people who just won't even really talk to me, go, here, they'll take it from you.
Oh, what's this? Oh.
And it's up to them, it's between them and God, whether they're going to receive. It has nothing to do with me, except that I was standing in the place at the time that God had ordained. The harvest is before us. We simply need to stretch out our hands and glean even the corners of the Lord's field. Today is the day to worship the Lord and show our love for Him, to demonstrate to Him the condition of our hearts. And we can receive the joy of walking in holiness and obedience to our God. And He will be pleased with us. Lord, I ask You to break our hearts and make us profitable servants. Cast away any doubts, Lord. Throw away any fears. We are overcomers, Father. We trust You. We receive You, Lord, and we want to be a blessing unto You. We want to make a difference in the lives of men, women, and children. And we ask that You stir up a passion for those wandering without a shepherd.